Good morning. I'm excited to share a little bit about that. It's all right. It'll probably keep me from falling down or doing something. To share a little bit about this passage, just as I think with Tony, I think we'll get more out of what Pamela said than anything I'm going to say today, but I hope God does speak to you through the words he's going to give me today. And so as we open this scripture, I think it's a really neat one because all of us in some way can probably relate to a conversation we've had with God here where it's looking at Jesus and saying, you know, what must I do? And thinking about, especially about wealth in the country we live in. So we've been walking through the book of Mark, and I think we're seeing these contrasts that come up where Jesus' teachings are so contrary to everything that's going on around them. But the interesting thing is people are flocking to him to learn more about this. They're so interested in what he has to say. And so today he's going to address the idea of wealth. And he's going to look at this idea, and so for some of us, we may come in here with monetary struggles. You know, inflation's high, gas prices, food, things like that. But we live in a country that's extremely wealthy compared to the rest of the world, and especially compared to this time period. So for all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we can probably relate to wealth surrounding us. I think the enemy wants to take this idea and make us feel guilty. And God really wants to convict us and turn our hearts towards him and away from our sinful flesh. So my hope is today, as we walk through this, is that he speaks to your heart in some way and says, what is it that you need to maybe submit to him? And Pamela talked about striving to turn away from her sin. We're going to talk about that action of trying to pull away from things instead of just turning our heart to God and saying, reveal this to me and give me the ability to walk with you. There's two parts to the story, and we're going to look at kind of some parallels in those. And Jesus begins by talking to this rich young man and having this conversation with this man, and then he turns his attention to his disciples. And we see some similarities in the way they address him and the way they talk about wealth, but then we see some contrasts in the way they react to what he shares with them that help us kind of see the options that are there. So as we look, you can, if you have your Bible and you're reading, we're going to jump right into verse 17. In verses 17 to 22, Jesus is talking to this rich young man, and they have this conversation about this man, and he walks up to him and he says, good teacher. And as I was studying this scripture and looking at what that means, good teacher in that time period meant sinless. And so they didn't talk to rabbis with this term. This man knelt before Jesus, and he knew there was something special. He said, this man is different. And he knelt before him and said, good teacher. And so he came with a humble spirit. But then his question tells where his heart was. And he said, what must I do? I want to know. And I think for many of us that are wealthy or who have that, we've worked hard for our money. We've worked hard for things. So we're used to saying, what can we do to make that next step? How can I move up the ladder? How can I do that? So even in his reverence, his heart was saying, okay, what's the action I must take to earn that reward? Because on earth, often when I work harder, I get more. And if I put more time and energy into it, I get something out of it. And he didn't want, at that moment, he wasn't looking to Jesus to be his savior. He was looking for a path to heaven. He said, how can I do what I need to do to get where I want to go? And Jesus could have easily turned to him and just said, here's what you need to do, and finished it. But he begins to take this man through a few steps. And he references the Ten Commandments, but he only references a few of them. And in this time period, the law was big. And so they knew that law front and back. They knew those actions. And Jesus pulled out some specific commandments that talk about the way we treat one another. So he said, you know, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And he started to pull these things out because he knew that this man would relate to that. He knew that the man would say, okay, I know that teaching. That's something I've been taught. The priests and the church leaders during this time talked a lot about this. And so he could relate to this teaching and he could say, yes, okay, I see where you're going. And so as he did this, I can just see in verse 20, this man's confidence, I have kept all of these, yes. And I can only imagine the way he just was feeling like, yes, oh man, this is it, I've got this. And that confidence that just growing in him and him feeling so good about what Jesus was saying. And he was waiting for bated breath to say, yes, well done. Keep it up. And I think as I looked at one of the commentaries, it said, this was possible according to the way these commandments were commonly interpreted, but impossible according to the true meaning of God for these commandments. And we see that's one of the things that Jesus began to change in their culture is they interpreted these things through a certain lens. And in culture today, we want to look at some of the pitfalls of focusing on behavior. So behavior modification, if we look to change our behavior, it becomes about what we do. And when we look at those actions of what are we doing, we're missing the point right there. And so if we're looking at rules, oftentimes we can get a false confidence because we're interpreting those rules often in the way we want to interpret them. I know so often in parenting, I'll tell my kids, hey, don't do that. And they go and they come back and they have some justification for how they interpreted the rules so that it fit what they wanted to get done and they shouldn't be in trouble. Because our minds naturally look at, okay, within these boundaries, I'm going to snake my way through and figure out how I can justify what I did so that it's okay. And I can see this man doing that of, yes, I did that. Yes, okay, I'm good. And he's fallen into that trap that says, hey, I'm doing okay. And I looked around me, I'm doing better than those people, and I'm going to compare myself to those out in society, and I'm much better than them, so I must be on the right path. I'm doing pretty good. And Jesus' response is so, so important. Jesus loved him. And I think that's an important statement because oftentimes when we're called out for things or when God puts things on our heart, it can be really hard. And it doesn't always feel loving. And when we have to correct our children or we're corrected by a boss or there's some authority in our life that corrects us, our pride pushes hard and says, no, I don't really want to do that. And Jesus loved him so much that he said, you lack one thing. And so he's walked that man through, made him feel pretty good, and now he's going to drop the hammer and say, hey, you really lack true relationship and full sacrifice with me. The one thing you need is me. And so Jesus shares this with him because he wants him to experience the fullness of God's love. He doesn't share with him to make him feel bad. He doesn't share with him to make him feel like he's not enough. He does want him to see that he is not enough, but not because of his actions, but because that's the way we were created, is to need a Savior. And this love can be hard because it puts us in a place where we have to be humble. And so Jesus' response was to go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And for this man, that was the one thing that he was holding on to so tight. He was holding on to that, and he said, oh, my wealth is what I want. And what was being asked of him felt so big. And wealth in this case was his God that he had spent his life probably accumulating and grabbing. But for all of us, we may have different things where we substitute here, where we are holding on fast to something of this world. And we want that so much, but we also want Jesus. And so wealth oftentimes gives us a means to hold on those things. For whatever it is that you're grasping onto, it may take resources to have that thing. Maybe it's status. You know, even if we look at things like pornography or the other things that grasp us, we probably need money to access those. We need the internet or we need a phone or we need that. And so we are in a place where we can often feed our fleshly desires because of the wealth that we have. And so wealth can accumulate many things, but Jesus says the one thing you lack is me. And I think for all of us, hopefully we can take a minute to pause on that and say, hey, what are the ropes I have tied to shore? God, can you reveal those things to me that might be holding me back? Where do I have one foot in the world and one foot with you? And I need to take that step, that one more step and that one more thing. We want Jesus, but we still want a little bit of what this world has to offer. We still want to hold on to a few things here that we aren't quite ready to give up. And God is going, he offers us loving correction. And he will speak to you if you ask. He will share with you. And then it's on us to respond. And how are we responding to that prompting? And that's where the contrast comes this morning is what does this man do? He turns away. And we know that Jesus said to him right here, if you go and sell everything and give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. And this man was asking about eternity. And so Jesus says, this is what you get if you do this. And instead of the man even asking a question, in verse 22, it says, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And so his response to Jesus' prompting was not to, okay, let's see what I can figure out, okay. He immediately just turns and walks away. And some of that was because he felt that this was impossible to give this up, but he was in a space where he could have stayed and said, okay, walk me through this. But he chose to turn and to walk away. And so for us, as we look at this passage, You know, when we pray to God, are we asking him to change our behavior? Or are we asking him to change our heart? And I think about, for me, how often I pray, you know, Lord, help me control my anger. Or, hey, Lord, help me to not fear or worry. But at the same time, I need to turn and say, ask God, help me to understand your grace better. Because if I understood grace better, then I probably wouldn't be so angry. If I realized the grace you had shown me, I'd probably be more grace-giving of others. Or, hey, instead of understanding fear, Lord, what if I understood your power better instead of avoiding fear? And in changing my behavior, am I really asking God to change my heart? And when I ask God to change my heart, it shows my desire for Jesus more than anything else. And often that's what I'm lacking in each situation. I'm not lacking another skill set that would help me not be so angry or something that would help me not be so afraid. I'm lacking a true trust in Jesus as my Lord. And so this man walks away, and Jesus takes this opportunity to turn his attention to his disciples. So in verse 23, he turns his attention and he looks around and he says to his disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And so he begins this connection between wealth and difficulty, which is again, God's upside down kingdom is we often see wealth as bringing ease and comfort, is a need, you know, then it fulfills our needs and we can do things. And so he tells the disciples this, and I think in society today, this is a huge one. The enemy uses wealth oftentimes to distract us and deceive us. And we can fall prey to thinking that those are our needs. And God's just meeting our needs through those finances and that wealth. But God's blessings throughout the Bible often don't look like the things around us. They don't look like what the people who are comfortable and who are doing well. And God says, he knows his blessings come out of faithful obedience. When you trust him and you follow his lead, that's when he will bless us. Not because you worked really hard or because you did all the right things. And even the disciples who had been following Jesus were amazed. And I think this is where you see Jesus drawing people in because it was so different from society. And it continues to be that today. The things that Jesus is asking them to do are so contrary, they sat there in amazement. And because even they were fooled to think that if we only had money, and we think about when Jesus fed the 5,000 and when Jesus, you know, provided for them, God as provider is a hard one for us. It's a really hard one. We always think, well, we have some part, we got to make money and we got to do that. But really trusting that God will provide no matter what is a really difficult concept. And our flesh really wants to have a part in that. It really wants to do something about it. And so he really walks them to the end and gives this kind of crazy thing of the camel going through the eye of a needle. And I was reading on this, and it says, the camel was the largest animal found on Palestinian soil. The violent contrast between the largest animal and the smallest opening expresses what, humanly speaking, is impossible or absurd. And so he took them to the end and said, basically, this will never happen. And they could identify that. But it brought me back to kind of where we are today. And I see throughout the world today, as soon as we're faced with a challenge, we don't submit. We figure out, what technology do we need? What invention can we make? And I was thinking about these people looking at that and going, maybe we could make a machine that shrinks the camel down. We could grow this needle and we could solve this. I think we could figure it out. And I see these engineers sitting around the table, nothing against you engineers, you're good people, sitting around the table figuring out, how can we in our flesh make this happen? Because God has just challenged them, but the disciples quickly saw that this wasn't a challenge. This was what is truly impossible. And so even the disciples who had followed Jesus said, who can be saved? So they looked at Jesus and they saw, this is impossible. What are you talking about? Then what's the point of us being here? None of us have a chance. And it's interesting because they immediately identified this as just as the rich man did. They said, this is impossible. But what did the rich man do? He said, then I give up, turn, I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm not going to fight against my flesh. I'm just going to walk away. But the disciples didn't do that. They stayed. They stayed and they followed Jesus and they said, I'm going to continue to learn and to grow. And transformation is a process. They didn't immediately know all the answers and they couldn't figure it all out, but they were in the process of being transformed. And so often what God asks of us feels impossible. And by our works it is. And God wants us to get to that point where we've tried so hard that we just want to give up. And that's where he says, there I am, waiting for you in your brokenness. I will be there. And so the disciples stayed there, and we see this same option day in and day out. Do we quit? Do we give up because it's impossible for us to do? Or do we submit and trust that God has what's best for us and Jesus is there walking with us? And so wealth doesn't keep us from God, but our heart condition does. And so my hope is that we will look at wealth, but in general, we're looking at our heart and saying, you know, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. We know Matthew 6:21 tells us that really what's on the outside is just what's going on inside. And so our heart's desires will be tempted by our wealth, and we're going to have to fight against that and submit our flesh to Jesus. So a couple more thoughts for you and I. What is God calling you today? What is he calling you to? What is he bringing forth in your life? And if so, it's often going to be counter to our worldly experience, and it's going to feel impossible. And so we can then say, well, I'm not going to deal with that, and I'm just going to walk with that. I'm going to look away from it. And so I was thinking about, for me, as I looked at that, you know, what are the things that are going on in my life? And one of those is control. And I think wealth and money and things often bring me control because I can pay for it, or I can hire somebody, or I can figure out a way out when I have money. But when God strips me of that, I have to rely on him, and I have to rely on others. So control is something that I know God regularly brings forth to me, as I think I've got this figured out, and I've got a plan, and I'm going to set it into motion. And I know for me, that was I got to a point over COVID time where I realized, like, I have zero control, and it was maddening because it felt impossible to get through each day. But even for some of us, it's little things. Like, I know another one that often comes up for me is things like technology and entertainment. Hey, turn your phone off and put it away. Oh, but then I might miss out on this. I might not know what's going on. I might miss some communication. And I've been fooled into saying that that is a need that I have, when God's saying, no, let go and spend time in my word. Spend time with your family. Spend time with the people around you. And that feels impossible. Sometimes in there, in that addiction to the information and the self, I want to hold on tight to that. And so as we finish out this passage, the disciples respond, and Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. And so Peter could respond with confidence and say, we've done what you asked of that man. We did it. And he knew that they had given up a lot, but they were still in process. So they did what he said, but they were still struggling each day to learn more. And Jesus said to them, your reward will be in heaven. Because that was where we started back, is how do we obtain, you know, he asked, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to them, this is how. And you continue on that path day by day, making the decisions to listen to my prompting, to deal with the sin that comes up, and you will have that eternal life. And he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. All who sacrifice for the Lord will be rewarded. So it's going to be counterintuitive. It's going to feel hard. It's going to feel difficult. You're not going to see that reward here. But we have a reward waiting for us. And God's rewards are so much greater than anything the world has to offer. And so that thing you're letting go of will feel so impossible, but the reward is so much greater than what that thing will give you. And so as we examine our hearts and our motives this morning, a couple questions that I'll leave you with. Are we asking God to modify our behavior? Or are we looking and asking him to change our hearts? Are we looking for information to break a pattern of behavior? Are we looking for a resource that will change the way we act? Or are we pursuing Jesus with all that we have? And I loved what Pamela shared this morning, again, in action of when she finally just released and gave that up, and the reward that she even found here of freeing from that, those thoughts and those struggles, the freedom that she found from that. And the second one is, are we looking for God's blessings here, chasing idols for earthly gain and reward? Or are we trusting that our reward is in heaven? And these days may be hard, but there's so much to look forward to. We can begin today living with open hands, and God may provide you with much. This church supports ministries all over the world with money. And wealth can be used for amazing things, but it can easily become an idol. And we can't love God and money, but we can use money for God's glory. Are we willing to obey it when he calls us to sacrifice? Or are we saying, no, I'll give some, but I'm going to hang on to what I need, and I'm going to hang on to what I want to have, because it's going to feel impossible. Just as the rich man and just as the disciples, they saw it as impossible, but God's promises are real, that he says all things are possible with him. Thanks.